Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today as we continue a series of studies on the book of Jeremiah. We've learned some powerful lessons for our lives today, and we're glad you're joining us. I want to welcome our team. It's good to be together again, isn't it? Yes. We've been studying about this amazing book, Jeremiah, and we're going to study today about them wanting to go back to the bondage of Egypt. You say, I don't understand why they'd want to do that, but we'll discover what God wants us to do as we study today. We're glad you're writing to us at sshope@hopetv.org. It's always great to hear from you. And we send your email to our media team as well. They're encouraged, whether they're director, producer, operating a camera, they're part of our team, and we're so encouraged when we hear from you. Here's a note from Charmaine, a Jamaican. Any Jamaicans here? No Jamaicans. We had Jamaicans in previous ones, right? A Jamaican living in Canada. Any Canadians here? Wow, we didn't do too well on that one, did we? Well, this is very interesting because Charmaine writes and says, my husband and I are teachers and we work on a First Nations reservation in northern Manitoba in Canada. That sounds cold. We are Jamaicans. We migrated to this country to teach. Our nearest church is 5 hours away. And we only get there on holidays when we go off of the reservation. We keep our own church via internet, and the highlight of our Sabbaths is Hope Sabbath School.
Amen. Amen.
Isn't that great?
Amen.
On a First Nations reservation in northern Manitoba. Whenever I look at you all, right, Charmaine, I'm reminded of what heaven will be like when we get there. You all look so beautiful together and all of the nations of the world under God. Amen?
Amen.
Take a look around. We look like the kingdom of heaven, right? Yes. I just think that really is so awesome. And that's a wonderful thing that Charmaine recognizing that. A rainbow of all nations on earth. The only thing we cannot see from here are your wings. Well, we're not quite angels yet, are we, Stephanie? Please pray for us that we can spread the message of the gospel to our community. Pray as we continue. And we are praying for you at Hope Sabbath School. Well, God bless you, Charmaine. Isn't that awesome? Yes. That's a real sacrifice to be up there in northern Manitoba. Well, here's another country we've not heard from recently, Latvia. Anyone been to Latvia? You know where it is, right? Okay, you can Google it later. Latvia. Greetings, Hope Sabbath School members, writes Irvins. I am writing from Latvia. I am 14 years old and I watch Hope Sabbath School every Friday.
Amen.
I found Hope Sabbath School because one evening I was searching for missionary pilots in South America. I want to be a missionary pilot someday. I found the Hope Channel, and then I found Hope Sabbath School and decided I wanted to see more. So I'm here almost every Friday. Is that awesome? Well, Irvins, thanks for writing to us from Latvia. We're glad. Some people might say you found Hope Sabbath School by accident, but we know the truth. Yeah. We know that God brought you here. Vanessa writes from the place where I was born in the United Kingdom, but she's actually originally from Malawi in the heart of Africa. She said, I live in Wales in the UK, originally from Malawi. I came across Hope Sabbath School one day after my husband had been using my iPad. So apparently, Vanessa, your husband discovered that you can download an app for the iPad. It's called Hope Sabbath School from the App Store on your iPhone. And maybe he'd been watching Hope Sabbath School. Well, she found it and she said, I take the lessons in my church sometimes. I find the tips and the layout of the study very helpful. To God be the glory. Well, I just want to thank you, Vanessa. You probably go to our website. If you don't, let me tell you, you can download the single page outline that we use at hopetv.org/hopeSS. We had about 250,000 downloads the last time I checked. So you can get a free download of the outline that we use in our study. We're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School. Thank your husband for somehow getting that onto your iPad, okay? Well, this is an interesting name, Daddy. Daddy writes from Rwanda, D-A-D-Y. I guess that's the only way to say Daddy, right? I'm writing from Rwanda. I love Hope Sabbath School. Wish I could be with you. The lesson has drawn me closer to God.
Amen.
I want to go to heaven someday soon.
Amen.
Keep it up. May God bless you all. Well, thanks for writing from Rwanda, Daddy. One last note from Harry. He is from the Solomon Islands, studying in Fiji. Do we have an International Hope Sabbath School team?
Oh, yeah.
Solomon Islander studying in Fiji. Blessed to be part of Hope Sabbath School. Love the discussions. You make it so much easier for us to understand. I came across Hope Sabbath School on YouTube. You know, I found out that there are about 150,000 people just watching us on YouTube. So whether you've got DirecTV in the United States, whether you're on a satellite, I noticed some people said we watch on cable TV in our country, or whether you go to YouTube or watch online at our website, Hope Sabbath School can be part of your daily study. In church, there's a limited time to study and discuss, but from Hope Sabbath School, I can spend an hour studying the lesson with you. Thank you, guys. I really love to follow the discussions. May God bless you as you continue the good work. Amen. Praise be to God for your lives. And we would say,
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. And praise be to God for your life too, Harry, and for all of our Hope Sabbath School members around the world. And I hope you've learned our theme song for this series. It's taken from the book we're studying, Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. If you haven't learned it yet, go to our website, hopetv.org/hopess. Download the song. You can download the sheet music. Sing it in your Bible study group. Let's sing it together now.
For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will see.
You know, if we don't remember anything else from the study of Jeremiah, if we just remember that promise, I know the plans I think toward you, Sean. Amen. Plans of peace, Sam.
Yes.
Not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, Samson. We just say praise God, right?
Praise God.
There are so many precious promises in the Word. And I think in the passage we're going to be studying today, after the destruction of Jerusalem, they really needed these promises.
Yes.
And I sense we do too. So let's pray the Holy Spirit would guide us in our study today. Yes. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And though the book of Jeremiah was written some 2,600 years ago, we believe it's present truth for us because your Holy Spirit wants to lead us into all truth through the word. I pray that you would guide each Hope Sabbath School member as we study today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, Jerusalem is in shambles. Judah is in chaos. Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies. They've ransacked the city. Zedekiah, the last king, tried to get away. They caught him, kill his sons in front of him, and then what? Do you remember?
Gouged
out his eyes, put fetters on him, take him off to Babylon. And who's left? Who's left?
Poor.
The poor are left. In fact, they seem to be treated with a little bit of kindness. Yes. And who else is left there? Do you remember? Well, Jeremiah's left. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar shows kindness and respect to this prophet of the Most High God. So he's left there too. But it's just a chaotic situation, and we're going to begin our study looking at how things continue to unravel. Before we do that, I want to ask a question of you as a group. Has anyone here ever been in a chaotic situation? It may be a war-type situation, or a natural catastrophe, or a disaster of some kind. It was just chaotic. Anybody? Christina, what was happening that made it chaotic?
Earthquake, and it was actually here in Maryland, and I was at work, and we had the owner of the shop had a bird, and the bird was always sitting on its perch, but it was like in a cage, like I couldn't hold on to anything, and we're like, that's weird. And then the ground started to shake, and everyone started to, like, you know,
panic,
rush out of every building, and I mean,
people around the
every
world.
Every light's that, flickering, and it's
yeah,
crazy.
For
and
people
I'm like,
around the
Maryland?
World that don't know Maryland, we do
we
not have a lot of earthquakes
right,
here, right?
Never.
I mean, it's not like New Zealand or Japan or even California, right?
Exactly.
So that was chaotic. Anybody else ever been? Maybe we haven't been in much of a chaotic situation. Well, let's look at this one. Go to Jeremiah chapter 41. We're going to begin our study. The king Nebuchadnezzar has put a governor named, what's his name? Jedaliah. These are all wonderful names, aren't they? Jedaliah. And Ulrich, could you begin our study in chapter 41 of Jeremiah, the first three verses. Chapter 41, first three verses. Jedaliah has been made governor. He's trying to make the most of a pretty difficult situation.
Yes. Reading from the New King James Version. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nathaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family and the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and at Mizpah. And there they ate bread together in Mizpah. Then Ishmael, the son of Nathaniah, and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck Gedaliah, men who were with him, arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and killed him whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war.
So Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, we've accomplished the mission, neutralized the kingdom. The poor can stay. The true prophet of God, remember there were false prophets too, right? The true prophet of God can stay. And we're going to ask this man, Gedaliah, to be governor. And what happened, Sean?
Struck him down.
They struck him down. Now, what message does that send to the king of Babylon, Missy? What is that? What, one word.
Anarchy.
It is anarchy, but it's something else. What is it? What's the word? Rebellion. It's revolt, right? Because he has been appointed by the king of Babylon. And so when they kill him, in fact, they did not say they also killed some Chaldean men of war who had stayed to be with him. All of a sudden, things are just even less stable than before. Well, let's keep reading in verse 4 now of chapter 41. And Andre, could I ask you to pick up the story? Read verses 4 through 10. Let's see how the story continues to unfold or maybe unravel.
Sure. Reading from the New International Version. The day after Gedaliah's assassination, before anyone knew about it, 80 men who had shaved off their beards, torn their clothes, and cut themselves came from Shechem, Shiloh, and Samaria, bringing grain offerings and incense with them to the house of the Lord. Ishmael, son of Nathaniel, went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went. When he met them, he said, "Come to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam." When they went into the city, Ishmael, son of Nathaniah, and the men who were with him slaughtered them and threw them into a cistern. But 10 of them said to Ishmael, "Don't kill us. We have wheat and barley, olive oil and honey hidden in a field." So he let them alone and did not kill them with the others. Now the cistern where he threw all the bodies of the men he had killed along with Gedaliah was the one King Asa had made as part of his defense against Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael, son of Nethaneel, filled it with the dead. Ishmael made captives of all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, along with the others who were left there, over whom Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam. Ishmael, son of Nethaneel, took them captive and set out to cross over to the Ammonites.
So I think anarchy is what you said, right? It's a chaotic situation. Why did Ishmael kill these 80 men? Why did he kill them? Jonathan?
Power play, trying to stake his claim so he could make sure no one fought against him.
Typically in a war, you kill everyone so that they don't, you know, in turn...
Kill you?
Come after you later, or their children's children.
But are these people even coming with weapons, Sam?
No.
So why is he killing them?
It made no sense.
Yeah. It made no sense. I think that's a sensible answer, right? It makes no sense. Well, we'll kill these people too.
It could have been kind of like a power grab, because at that time the Babylonian army had left and he just left a few individuals there to oversee that land, and these individuals may have been taking that as an opportunity to grab territory that was left there to the poor. So it could have been a land grab.
Yeah. I guess the bottom line is we don't know. There were just 80 men coming and they killed them, right? Mm-hmm. And what's this whole thing about, well, we have treasures in the field, wheat, and so they don't kill those. What's that?
Bargain
Stephanie?
Bribe?
A bribe, maybe?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, if you don't kill us, we'll tell you where our treasures are. And if you kill us, you'll never find them.
Mm-hmm. It seems like just reliance upon base human motivations. Like, I mean, well, fear. So if I kill 80 people, maybe people will obey me out of fear, or we can bribe you here.
Yeah.
Just base.
This is what's happening in the people of God. Mm-hmm. It's a tragic picture.
You kind of find this also when, as we even seen today, in various nations in the Middle East, that their governments are being toppled. You find out that power vacuum that is there, various factions are fighting for ascendancy and power in these regions. So that could have been a similar thing there, where a power vacuum is now created, and they're now fighting among themselves there.
And many times, like Christina said, it can be very violent.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Let's read the last part, Sam, in verses 11 through 18. Okay. And then I want you to tell me some promises that can bring us hope when we're in a chaotic situation. This is really, sometimes you say my world is falling apart. This is really falling
literally
apart, right?
Yes.
Sam, would you read verses 11 through 18 of Jeremiah 41?
Reading from New King James Version. But when Jonathan, the son of Kareen, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael the son of Athiah had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael the son of Athiah. And they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. So it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Jonathan the son of Kareen and all the other captains of the forces who were with him that they were glad. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Meseb turned around and came back. And when Jonathan, the son of Kareen, but Ishmael, the son of Nethiah, escaped from Jonathan with 80 men and went to the Amorites. Then Jonathan, the son of Kareen, and all the captains of the forces that were with him took from Meseb all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethiah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Hakim, the mighty men of war, and the women and the children and the eunuchs whom he had brought back from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Shemin, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt, because the Chaldeans, for they were not afraid of them, because Ishmael the son of Nethiah had murdered Gedaliah the son of Hakim, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land.
Actually, just one correction. It says they were afraid. Not that they were not afraid. And I just mentioned, you did, read it really well, because there was a lot of difficult things.
It was brutal.
But they were afraid, so they go into Egypt. This is part of what the study is about. And this is the problem, because instead of saying, God, we're in a chaotic situation, give me a promise that they could claim, one that they would have known at the time of Jeremiah. What about the one in Psalm 46? God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. So I'm not going to see that they're on the way to where?
Egypt.
Wrong choice, right?
Yes.
Wrong choice. What other promise could come to their minds? Now I'm going to have you. Yeah, Andre.
Exodus 14:14, when they departed Egypt, which says, stand still and the Lord will fight for you and you will hold your peace.
Oh, I love that.
So,
so part of their history, right? 800 years before, stand still and
see the salvation.
Stand still and the Lord will fight for
you. The Lord will fight for you.
And you will hold your peace.
And you will hold your peace. That's awesome. Puya, another promise that maybe they could have claimed rather than running off to Egypt.
The song that we've been singing, where I know the thoughts that I think towards you.
That was a very, can I use the word fresh Bible promise, right?
Yes. Yes.
It was a current promise that Jeremiah had given them.
Yes, indeed.
To give you a future
and a hope. Right.
So it's like, God, we don't see it right now, so we're crying out to you, all right? Yes. Anybody else, a promise that could have brought them encouragement instead of going off to Egypt? That's where they've been in bondage for generations, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They're going back there. Anyone else have a promise? Jonathan?
In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path.
Yeah, that's in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your understanding, or Egypt, right? Right?
Right.
In all your ways, acknowledge him.
And he will direct you.
And he will direct your path. Well, it was chaotic. We may give you some chance for some other promises, but how were you able, I'm going to apply it just very quickly here, how were you able to summon up these, I love that one, stand still, Andre. Mm-hmm. How were you able to just bring that to us and say, here's a promise they could have claimed? Where did you find that?
It's written in the heart, and then you remember as you experience things in your walk with God, you remember the promises as they come to fruition.
And isn't there a promise in John 14, the Holy Spirit will bring to my remembrance, verse 26, right? So that's what we're doing with Hope Sabbath School. Actually, one of the things I enjoy the most when we're in study is when I say, so what are some promises for you, John, Cabrina? And it's just like they come like a healing stream, you know?
Yes. Yes.
That's what they needed at this time. Well, we're going to go to chapter 42, verses 1 to 3, because now they come seeking guidance. And we've got first three verses of chapter 42. Missy, if you'd read that for us.
I am reading from the New International Version. Then all the army officers, including Johanan, son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, son of Hoshaya, and all the people from the least to the greatest approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do.
What do you think of that request?
It's good.
It's awesome, right?
Yes.
Jonathan, why are you smiling?
It's good, but I guess when I was hearing it, I wondered if it wasn't coming more out of fear than out of actual desire to know and obey.
And we will find out when we read how they respond, right? Mm-hmm. That actually their heart may not be as open as it sounds like. The request is good in and of itself, right?
Mm-hmm.
Pray to God. Mm-hmm. We need guidance to know what to do.
Mm-hmm.
Sounds good, right?
Right.
Yes.
Yeah. But again, the point is, where's their heart, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Where's their heart? Well, we don't want to judge them, but the Bible says you'll know a tree by its fruit. So, Stephanie, if you could keep reading for us. Let's see how Jeremiah responds in chapter 42, verses 4 through 7.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard. Indeed, indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah.
So Jeremiah doesn't judge them. Mm-hmm. He says, "I will ask, and I will hold nothing back." Mm-hmm. The implication is you may be holding something back, but but I'm not going to hold. I'll tell you exactly what the Lord says, and we'll see what happens, Puya.
Yes.
Well, let's keep reading in verses 8 through 16. And when the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, Jonathan, you had a comment before we go there.
Yeah, just really quick. I found it interesting that it was 10 days later before God answered.
I noticed that. What?
If nothing else, I mean, when we have to wait upon God, that's where the temptation comes to take things into our own hands and say, well, we don't know what God's going to do, so what should we do? And then we get, no, we better just take care of it ourselves. Mm-hmm. And then when God does come, we're not ready to.
That reminds me of something Cabrina said in an earlier study about it takes patience, right?
Yes.
Because sometimes the answer doesn't come right away, even for a prophet.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes.
Right? Where are you, God? I've been waiting 3 days. He waited 10 days there, Nathan.
And I think it also gave them 10 days to realize that God was taking care of them during those 10 days.
Okay.
Nothing terrible happened during that time. It gave them, you know, to relax, withdraw from the panic of the situation, perhaps, and say, okay, catch our breath, and let's see what God wants to do here, rather
there
than
are a lot of texts
than the knee-jerk reaction.
Yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. There are a lot of texts that talk about waiting on the Lord, though, aren't there?
That's right.
Be of good courage. Verses 8 through 16 of chapter 42 of Jeremiah, Puya. Let's see how the story unfolds.
I'm reading from the New King James Version. Then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, 'We will not dwell in this land,' disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, 'No, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell.' Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die."
Is the message clear?
Mm. Yes.
Yes.
What's the message?
Don't go to Egypt.
Don't go to Egypt. Rather,
trust in the Lord.
Trust in the Lord and stay here in the land, right?
Mm-hmm.
And what did Jehonan and all of the people say?
We will do it.
We'll do whatever God tells us to do.
Right.
Sabrina, could you take us to the first four verses of chapter 43? And let's see how they respond.
Reading from the New Living Translation. When Jeremiah had finished giving this message in the Lord their God to all the people, Azariah son of Hosea and Joanna son of Kareah and all the other proud men said to Jeremiah, "You lie. The Lord our God hasn't forbidden us to go to Egypt. Barunch son of Nerah had convinced you to say this because he wants us to stay here and be killed by the Babylonians or be carried off into exile." So Joanan and the other guerrilla leaders and all the people refused to obey the Lord's command to stay in Judah.
I suppose in some ways that shouldn't surprise us, because that's why the whole nation has been taken captive, right?
Disobedience.
Missy?
This reminds me of when the spies were supposed to go into the promised land, and the uproar started happening. They're liars. This land isn't good. You know, we can't take
it. 10 were saying they're giants. Yeah. 2 were saying let's take the land.
They did not have the relationship, therefore they did not have the faith.
Jonathan?
I was thinking, like, if you're in a situation and you spend so much time and you hear everything that the people around them are saying, so certainly when they're talking or when they, in their situation, I mean, God's voice was the only one that was saying these things, and all the voices around them were, you know, fearful of Babylon, first instance. So for them to say, oh, I shouldn't fear Babylon, I was thinking that the only way they would have been able to know this and actually recognize it is if they had had a track record and an experience of listening to God's voice and really paying attention to it and coming
because
to
actually
it.
Babylon was a greatly feared nation, right?
Yeah. Yes.
And to say don't be afraid of them didn't make a lot of sense. Mm-hmm. Ulrich.
You're just touching it just now there. The place was in chaos. They pretty much saw what had happened, what the Babylonians did. So it would have been difficult for them to really have some kind of faith and trust in God. And this harkens back to a previous study where we're saying in order for you to maintain your hold on God and that covenant relationship, you must have that faith and trust in him, because when you don't, you have a tendency to trust in your own way. Yeah. And their own way here is to go to Egypt, back to a place that God didn't want them to be.
Yeah, you're right. Back to bondage, really. Yes. Puya.
This reminds me of, you know, the history all the way back when God first made the covenant with them while Moses was still up taking the commandments right after they made the covenant, saying, we will obey and do everything that God commands. Within 40 days, they forsook the Lord. And the history is repeating itself here once again. Mm-hmm. And I believe it's almost like human nature to when we find that our plans are not the same with God's plan, we tend to doubt God and we tend not to trust God. But we, just like we talked about this in the previous study, there seems a way that is right for a man, but the end is destruction. I think it's important.
So why are people so willing to go back to a place where they were in bondage?
It's comfortable.
Comfortable?
They feel comfortable, just like when, you know, Moses, you're like, you know, oh, well, we had meat and bread and whatever in Egypt. But I was thinking about this thing about obeying God. It seems like every time that they didn't obey God, everything bad happened. And it reminded me of my mom, who was 3 years old. Her parents were missionaries over in Cameroon, and she picked up a scorpion by its tail, and her mom saw, and she was shocked, and she wasn't quite sure, you know, how to handle it. But she said, you know, Cindy, if you go ahead and put it down, I will tell you all about scorpions. And so my mom luckily obeyed, listened. She just dropped it, and as soon as she did, she got scooped up and she was safe. But if she hadn't obeyed, you know, she'd have been dead.
So you've got the somehow, maybe theoretically, though, we understand that obedience is the right thing, Stephanie, and yet
somehow innately
we don't do it all the time. They're not doing it here, right?
Right. And I think sometimes when we get into another situation, we forget all of the bad things that took place back in Babylon.
Okay.
And we only remember Egypt.
Yeah.
We only remember the good things.
So back to the comment about we had cucumbers and we had, like, wait a minute, you were slaves back there. Are you talking about? It wasn't that great, really, was it?
At all.
It wasn't great at all.
400 years bondage.
Yeah, so.
Maybe the word is familiar.
It was familiar.
Yes, okay.
Well, let's apply it. Yeah. Can we apply it to real life? People are watching us around the world, okay? Mm-hmm. Sometimes people go back into bondage in a relationship, or a habit, right?
Yes.
That God set them free, Puya.
Mm-hmm.
Why do they go back to things when they've got enough evidence to know that's not where God wants them to be?
Right.
What do you think?
I believe sometimes we forget how bad it was, how bad the situation was.
We have like euphoric recall, you know, that's where we just remember the good.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you forget. What do you think, Christina? Why do people go back?
Well, I mean, I think it's like
you know, if you have cancer or you have an illness and you're like in the hospital dying, you know, you get more help there, but you want to be home because it's, you know, familiar, it's, you know, where you have comfort, but it might not, but, you know, your odds of living longer are a lot less.
But going home sounds pretty good to say going back to a heroin addiction,
right,
or going back to a spouse who beats you, Jonathan, or going back to Egypt where we're going to discover they'll start worshiping foreign gods again, and they're not really free to follow the God of heaven.
I feel like it's a power thing. Like you go to that thing that has that power. It may not be good, but you know it has power over versus whatever something else you're afraid of. And so you're kind of looking for this power other than God.
Nathan, I know you've shared in some other experiences that you wrestled with addictions when you were younger. I don't know if this ever happened to you, but do you know people who kind of find freedom and they go back, even though... What's going on in that dynamic?
I had raised my hand to share something else, so let me just say that.
And then okay. All right.
My kids were reading a devotional this morning on their own about taking risks and what a great adventure it is to serve God. And I think when we stick with what's familiar or comfortable, we miss out on what God might be doing. Mm-hmm. And it was a big risk to say, okay, you've got the greatest army on the face of the planet that we're afraid of, and God's telling us to stay right here. So that was a risk. And in regard to slipping back, all I can say is I never have, by God's grace, thankfully. I've been able to remember that whatever I had before, what I was looking for in those addictions, I always came up empty. I always came out feeling like it's not satisfying my needs. Mm-hmm. But when I have my eyes on Jesus, I feel fulfilled and satisfied. Mm-hmm. And so I think if we can keep our eyes on the prize, so to speak, if we can keep our focus on Jesus, and as the song says, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
You know, just coming back to that illustration with your children reading that devotional, that's a powerful insight that following God's plan does involve some risk. Mm-hmm. But it's also an exciting adventure.
Yes.
One of the things that I found in that I do Bible studies with people, and even people after baptism, I talk with them and things that they're going through, and they call me and they tell me, you know, what they're going through, and I counsel them. And one of the things that I found is that people are trapped in a term they call perceived value and benefit. And because we're emotional creatures, we tend to want to go back to the thing that made us feel emotionally stable and comfortable. So because we value self-preservation and comfort so much, and we perceive this thing as being beneficial, we tend to go back to it because that's what we knew. And the unknown is always a little bit uncomfortable for us. So they know that Egypt had provisions. And the unknown for them back then in Israel was, hey, this whole place is in chaos. We don't see any light here.
So I know that the alcohol helps me to relax, though I may get a DUI or hit my spouse or
pass out
or whatever. Sam, you had a thought.
Yes, with taking risk and the unknown, a pastor gave me an illustration that God has a 3D view of your life, while we have a 2D view. We can see back, and we can kind of see potentially forward. Like in the moment, they're like, all right, stay here, we die. But God knows, no, if you go here, you will die. But if you stay here, you'll be all right. So I always like to remind myself, all right, I'm praying for this. God, where are you? Should I do this? I really think I should do it. But no, God has the view. He can see everything, can see the different paths that if I mess up, I can go here or go
Sam,
there.
Sam, that's a powerful insight, and that's part of that trust in God, isn't it?
Yes.
And God sees a bigger picture.
Yes. That's right.
A bigger picture than we see. Well, I don't know. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 43, verse 7. We'll look at three passages in 43 and 44. I don't know if they intended that they would apostatize as much or as quickly as they did. Mm-hmm. I don't know. But John, what does it say in chapter 43, verse 7?
I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "So they went back to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tahpenes."
So what's the big mistake?
going to Egypt.
I disobeyed.
It's actually bigger than going to Egypt, isn't it?
Yes.
It's disobeying God. Disobeying God.
Disobeying God. Mm-hmm.
And it's only going to be a matter of time before something else is going to happen. Sean?
In one of the verses we read prior, it says, if you set your face to go back there. So usually it starts here.
Okay.
And that's what really, you know, gets God really angry, because before you even do anything, you've already made up your mind.
Well, and of course, it upsets him because he loves us, and exactly. He knows where we're going to end up if we go down that road,
exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
But back to what you were saying, Nathan, about turn your eyes on Jesus or focusing on God. You can't set your face toward disobedience if you're looking at God, right?
Exactly. Right.
Have you noticed that? Yeah. If you want to sin, you have to turn your face away from God.
Exactly.
Well, look at chapter 44. By the way, that was not a recommendation. That is a very bad thing to do.
Don't do it.
Jonathan, verses 7 and 8 of chapter 44. Let's see. Instead of helping in Egypt, things continue to unravel.
All right, I'll be reading from the New International Version. Now this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Why bring such great disaster on yourselves by cutting off from Judah the men and women, the children and infants, and so leave yourselves without a remnant? Why arouse my anger with what your hands have made, burning incense to other gods in Egypt, where you have come to live? You will destroy yourselves and make yourselves a curse and an object of reproach among all the nations on earth.
Now, the intonation with which you read that will make you interpret the kind of God you're thinking about. Mm-hmm. Is this God angry with them, wanting to punish them, or is he grieving that they're going down a destructive path? Missy?
I believe that God has pain in his heart whenever one of his children turn away from him and do, you know, wherever they're headed, it's only going to hurt themselves. And God knows it. And it's almost like entreaty in his voice.
He's got that 3D picture that Sam talked about, right, Kuya? Yes.
And I believe the main thing that made God sad was the part that they haven't learned the lesson that God wanted them to learn through the destruction of Jerusalem. Mm. The whole point was that for them to start obeying God again. But here we find that they haven't still learned the lesson. And I believe that hurts the most for God.
Yeah.
Andre.
And the tone here is very fatherly and very inviting, because he's kind of like, why would you do that? It's the approach God is taking here. And it reminds me elsewhere in Scripture where it says, come, let us reason together. God invites us to talk, and God wants to talk with us.
Or Jesus, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I
long to gather you under my
wings. Long to have gathered you. You would not.
Yes.
So tragic. Well, one more verse in section in chapter 44, verses 15 through 19. And Andre, if you'd read that for us, starting at verse 15 down through verse 19 of chapter 44.
So reading from the New International Version. Then all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods, along with all the women who were present, a large assembly, and all the people living in Lower and Upper Egypt, said to Jeremiah, we will not listen to the message you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord. We will certainly do everything we said we would. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, just as we and our ancestors, our kings and our officials did in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. At that time, we had plenty of food and we were well off and suffered no harm. But ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have had nothing and have been perishing by sword and famine.
So here, and then verse 19.
And 19, the women added, when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did not our husbands know that we were making cakes impressed with her image and pouring out drink offerings to her?
Talk about rewriting history.
Yes.
Yeah.
What are they saying now?
So now they're reinterpreting the events.
Exactly.
And they're saying, these have all come upon us because we stopped serving pagan gods,
right,
rather than realizing that this is what was brought about because they turned their face on the true God.
And it kind of reminds us of Mount Sinai while Moses is up on the mountain.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And they're
doing what, Sam?
They're blaspheming God, saying, "No, we need a God that we can see. We need a God that can act right now."
And so, what do they do?
They build an idol and start worshiping it,
and they start saying what when they're dancing around this idol?
This is the God that brought us out of Egypt.
They rewrite history. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They say this lifeless golden image is the God that brought us out.
But how many times do we do that in today's society where they're seeing that when they were worshiping these other gods, and I think they clearly knew they were worshiping other gods, but they saw the benefits that came out of it, and they're saying now, okay, because we didn't worship these gods, that's why it's coming upon us. I think sometimes we do the same thing today where we're going on the wrong path, but because it has perceived benefits and we're benefiting from it, we tend to think that that is the right way. But the scripture tells us that, you know, this is the broad way, okay? Many go in by it, but the end thereof is their own ruin. And that is what is happening here because they do not perceive the end result.
You know, I think it's frightening, and Stefano, come to your point. I think it's frightening that people can rewrite history and say, actually, you know, the problem is because we're not worshiping the false gods. It tells me that without some kind of guideline,
instructions,
we can believe almost anything.
That's right.
Exactly. Stephanie?
And I was just thinking as Ulrich was speaking, he was talking about this perceived benefit. Mm. That's the thing, perceived. It's the definition of what is a benefit.
Yeah.
Is it really
a
benefit?
Like, I appreciate what you said, Ulrich, because we can do the same thing. Mm-hmm. But
exactly.
is it not a little bit troubling to you that we could so rewrite history and come up with such a warped conclusion?
Even in the face of their disaster, you would think that after all Jeremiah prophesied, all that has happened with the Babylonians, and it's right there before your eyes, you would think that they will come to their senses and say, okay, we worshipped other gods. That's why. I'm amazed that they still saw that they were going right.
Mm-hmm. Missy, you're still in Jeremiah.
I think it's important to know that when God is trying to reach out to us, I believe Satan redoubles his efforts to bring confusion into the picture and so to make it a little more difficult to make a decision.
It's called the Great Controversy, right? Mm-hmm.
That's right.
So there's battles going on.
Back and forth.
Christina.
Yeah, that was kind of where I was going because, you know, we have to be tough warriors for God because it's not easy. Right. And it seems like the more that we try to do what God wants, the harder it gets. So it might seem like, oh, well, if I don't do what God asks, maybe Satan will lighten up on me, but we can't let that happen because, you know, our God is so strong, he can handle anything.
But we have to choose to connect with him, right?
That's right. Yes.
Obey.
Trust and obey.
Trust and obey. No other way. I'm going to give you a chance to share now. And maybe there's nobody that's ever taken a wrong path here besides me. the truth of the matter is that we're all on a battlefield, right?
Yeah.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Sometimes people misunderstand when God allows calamity to come, that God's being mean. Mm-hmm. But it may be that God allows things to happen to get our attention. Yes. Mm-hmm. So has anyone got a testimony that God allowed something to come that caught your attention, not to hurt you, but actually to turn you back in the right direction? Yes, Cabrina.
My junior year of high school, I lost 3 family members in the matter of a year. And it caused me to kind of rethink my relationship with God. At first, I was very angry, and I just kind of, I didn't per se just give up on God and turn my back, but I didn't really feel him, you know, in my life. He was definitely there, but I just didn't really want to acknowledge that fact. But when I really thought about it and all the deaths, different things had come out of it, and it was actually for the good. I mean, no death is ever good, but he still worked through those deaths. It showed me that even though something bad might happen, that he can still work through it. And it actually helped me to have a stronger relationship with God and realize I really need him because things are going to happen that we can't control, but it's the matter of hanging on to him is what's going to get us through the hard times.
Now, Cabrina, let me ask you a question if I can, because I'm guessing there are probably a lot of people around the world that can connect with what you're saying. You're feeling this anger toward God, frustration. God, why did you let this three of my family members? What did it take to turn you back? Was it just time? Thinking? Was it people praying for you? What do you think it was that turned you back to say, well, okay, I don't understand everything, but God sees the big 3D picture, and I'm gonna choose to hold on to him.
For me, I know it was definitely prayers, probably for my mother. But for me, the biggest death that was an impact was my uncle that was a missionary, and he died in the mission field. And so for me, I was just like, oh, he was doing God's work. Like, it was really hard. But then I went on a mission trip myself, and I realized, wow, he was doing God's work while doing this. So the mission trip is what really turned me back around, and I ended up getting rebaptized there in the Dominican Republic. So it was just like, it was, that's how God brought me back, was the mission trip. So.
That is awesome. Someone say amen.
Amen.
You know what amen means, right? My heart agrees, right?
Yes.
You know, that's a beautiful thought, because you saw the bigger 3D picture, right?
Yes.
Because her uncle, he died, yes. That's just one of your losses, I know. But he died serving God.
Amen.
Yes.
He died in a mission assignment. And if you think about it for just a minute, what other great men and women of the Bible could come to your mind?
Uh-huh.
You know, Abel died serving God, right?
Yes.
Who else died serving God?
Job. He died.
Job. Well, actually, Job almost died, but God brought him back around, right? You know, he certainly went to death's door and back.
Stephen.
Stephen actually did go to death, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Thank you.
Almost all the disciples.
Almost all of the disciples, you know. John the Baptist, you know?
Yes.
And it would be easy to say, well, I went to live for God, and now I just die in this. And Jesus says, no greater prophet born of women than John.
Right.
So God gave Gabrina a different view, right?
Mm-hmm.
And praise God, she saw that.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Someone else, an experience, Christina.
This has to do with obedience. After years of not obeying, I left an ex who we were living a life of going out and doing things, and I was raised Adventist, but I was doing some things on God's day, which I'm sorry for. But I chose to leave him, and as I left, it began to sleet and snow. I didn't know that my tires were practically bald, and I was on 66, and the car just started to spin, hit a guardrail, and it went like across the interstate, and I almost got hit by 5 cars and 2 trucks. And the way that happened, it really does go in slow motion, but I have to say that just before that happened, I said out loud, God, I will never let anything else separate me from you, be it a boyfriend or a thing or a job or anything. And I think that kind of challenged the enemy. Mm-hmm. And I could feel that, like, oh no. But then it happened, and I was totally fine. The car had a little scratch on it, and I'm like, God, I could have died. He actually held me as I was spinning.
Powerful.
And I saw that last car that almost hit me, the lady driving, her eyes got really big. That's how near I was to her. But on the end, it was right at the edge of this ditch.
And people are looking
right
around
there,
panicking, and Sam saying, God's 3D picture is, we've got this covered, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Because God can work all things
for
good.
Good.
Amen.
Right. To those who love him. Mm-hmm. Well, it's easy to sit in judgment on others for disregarding the plain counsel of God and making foolish decisions. But I want to come in the last couple of minutes to how can we avoid making the same mistakes? Sean, to help us as we start the discussion. We don't want to go down that same road. It's easy to say, well, they were really foolish. But how do we avoid that same foolish path?
It was said before, really, you have to build that relationship with God. And the one thing that I kept thinking about was in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God is talking to them and he says, he's actually speaking to the parents to tell their kids this, but
you want to read it for us?
Sure. It's
Deuteronomy.
Give
us a moment to find it. Chapter 6.
And I will start with verse 5.
Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse 5, and you're going to read verse 5, 6, and 7. 5, 6, and 7?
Yeah.
All right.
I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up."
So the message is?
You have to have this. You have to have it in your heart. You have to put the word in your heart. You have to pray. You have to take the time to build that relationship and tell the story to the next generation.
To the next generation, yeah.
Yes.
So, Sam?
With me, I have a mentor that's always told me that she's a very controlling person. She always wants to control every aspect of her life. Like, I got to do this, I got to do this. But she always has to remind herself to stop and just ask God. So with anything I do, whether it's eating, leaving the house, or maybe starting a project or a paper, I always have to pray and ask God, you know, help me, give me wisdom, help me to help navigate my path through this obstacle that I have to go over. So.
You know, I think Sean and Sam are onto something here. Prayer's important.
Yes.
Absolutely. Yes. Mm-hmm. But some people pray, or they say, pray for me, but they don't want to listen to God, right?
Right. Yes.
So prayer and listening to the word. And Sean, I think you've brought an important point there from Deuteronomy 6, and that is that we store that word into our hearts and even into the hearts of the next generation,
right.
So that when the word is needed,
right.
Like we shared promises earlier,
yes.
God is going to bring that to our remembrance.
Yes.
I don't know what challenge you're facing in your life today. You might say, Derek, I've wasted many years. I should have been putting that word in so that when the crisis came, I would listen and obey. Well, I want to tell you, you can start today. In fact, you have started today by watching Hope Sabbath School. And I want to challenge you to take the promises, store them in your heart, believe them. Somehow ask God to show you that 3D picture that Sam talked about, that you'll see things from God's perspective and rejoice that even in the difficult situation, that God can work all things for good. Let's pray for that faith and that experience with God today. Father in heaven, it's easy to sit in judgment on others, but we do not want to make the same foolish decisions. We want to listen to your word. Yes, we want to store your promises in our hearts. We want to have an open communion with you in prayer. And when you speak, we want to listen and obey. God, not to earn your love, but because you already love us. And we want that relationship with you, which will change everything. So thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for helping us to see from your 3D perspective. And we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, what an exciting opportunity to see the world from God's 3D perspective and the good plan and future He has for you. Don't keep it to yourself. Share it with those around you.